We will go on to the fifth point, and turning back again to Mark chapter 1, just for a starting point, we see that this first incident occurred when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And I've already read, but I'll read once again, Philip's version of Mark 1:39. So he continued preaching in their synagogues and expelling evil spirits throughout the whole of Galilee. And I'll read there what I've put against the outline, point 5. Jesus combined the casting out of demons with his normal ministry of preaching and teaching in the public place of worship. This was nothing like the atmosphere of a psychiatrist's consulting room or couch. I would think at least 20 people have said to me at different times, "Brother Prince, it's all right to cast out demons, but don't do it in public." And I'll tell you, there's a good deal of pressure along that particular line. Especially when this ministry first developed, very influential people who could open or close certain doors of ministry approached me along this line. And I said to myself, I'll think it over before I make a decision. And if I'm doing the wrong thing, I want to be teachable and I want to adjust. But this led me specifically to examine the ministry of Jesus. And the more I examined it, the more I saw that Jesus regularly did it in public. It was not like a psychiatrist taking people into a concealed or closed room, lying them down on a couch and listening to all their problems hour by hour. It was not that type of atmosphere. It was not that type of procedure. On another occasion, in a certain place where I regularly ministered, I started a particular night, Friday night, for a deliverance service. And we saw many, many people delivered. But after a while, it dried up. And I didn't have any liberty from God to go on with that. And when I sought the Lord about it, as I understood it, the Lord showed me that he did not want it put off in a corner as something that had to be done under cover. That it was part of the total ministry of the gospel, and it was nothing to be ashamed of, and that it should be done just as openly as healing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or any other aspect of the full gospel ministry. And as far as I'm concerned, that is so clearly established in Scripture that I do not intend to depart from it. And if I have to choose between offending God or offending man, in the last resort, I'd rather offend man than have God on my side, because I've discovered God is faithful. Let us look also at what Jesus said in Luke 13:32. This was fairly near the close of his earthly ministry. And the Pharisees came to him and warned him, and they were hypocritical about their warning, "Get away, because Herod's planning to kill you." And Jesus refused to yield to this motivation of fear. And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, Herod, behold, I cast out demons, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." I have to go on doing what God sent me to do. What did God send me to do? Cast out demons, heal the sick, and I'm going to do it till my ministry ends. He began that way, he continued that way, and he ended that way. I was talking to the editor of a well-known Christian journal, which I will not mention by name, because he asked me to do an article on this subject about 3 years ago. And I had several meetings with him because he wanted to be sure that what I said was acceptable. And I was talking to him about the ministry of Jesus in this respect. And he is a very respected figure in the fundamentalist world. And I said, "I suppose, actually, if you look at the account in the Gospels, Jesus must have spent at least a quarter of his time casting evil spirits out of people." And he said, "That's an underestimate." And really, it is. Probably he did this more than any other single aspect of his ministry. Where did they all come from? Well, that's not exactly our business. But I'll tell you one thing, there are just as many in the world today as there were in the day of Jesus. They haven't diminished. And just as many people need deliverance today as needed it in the time of Jesus. All right, we're going to point 6. Turning to Luke 4, 40 and 41. Luke 4, verses 40 and 41. Now when the sun was setting, why was when the sun was setting? Because it was the Sabbath. And until sunset, they weren't allowed to carry people around. When the sun was setting, all they that had sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Notice that he laid his hands on every one of them individually, and evil spirits came out of many of them. Many people will tell you that you should never lay hands on someone who has an evil spirit. I don't want to be in any way offend anybody, but that is simply a Pentecostal tradition. It's one of the things that have been passed down amongst Pentecostal people without ever being analyzed in the light of Scripture. And here we have a clear pattern, Jesus. He laid his hands on every one of them, and unclean spirits came out of many of them. Now this is a parallel passage to Matthew 8:16, where it says he cast out the spirits with his word. Some people say, well, then he didn't lay his hands on them. But Luke 4 says he laid his hands on them as well as casting out the spirits with his word. We look also in Matthew 8:14-15. Matthew 8:14-15. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Notice, he touched her hand first, and then the fever left her. Now you look in the parallel passage describing the same incident in Luke 4, verses 38 and 39. It says, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. They besought him for, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now I've heard many preachers say, you see, because it was an evil spirit, he rebuked it, but he didn't touch her. But if you look at Matthew's gospel, you'll see that first he put his hand on her, then the fever left her. So, again, this is a careless reading of Scripture. And we could look also in Luke 13 for another clear example of this. Luke 13, verses 11 through 13. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. Notice that she had a physical condition which we would call curvature of the spine. She could not straighten her spine out, and the Scripture says specifically it was due to an evil spirit of infirmity. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Notice that he ministered deliverance to her physically by laying hands on her, and the Scripture says she had an evil spirit. So this theory that you must never lay hands on people who have evil spirits is not supported by Scripture. It is, in fact, a tradition. However, I want to emphasize that laying hands on generally is a thing that should only be done with great caution. 1 Timothy 5:22, we just look at those words for a moment. The Apostle Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Now, this is primarily in reference to ordaining elders. But the principle applies for every purpose of laying on of hands. It is extremely dangerous to do it unless you do it with caution and you know what you're doing, because you can become partaker of something evil that's in another person. I experienced that once when I was newly saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was an American soldier in Cairo, and I was in a prayer group with him, and he was sobbing all the time. Every time he prayed, he sobbed. I felt so sorry for that man, I went over and laid my hands on him, and you know what happened to me? Every time I prayed, I sobbed for about 2 weeks. And then I shook this thing off and got rid of it. But I realized later that something that was in him had transferred itself to me, because I'd laid hands on him rashly without knowing what I was doing. So I want to urge you, never lay hands rashly on anybody, and never let anybody lay hands rashly on you. That's the other side of the story. Several times, people have said to me, Brother Prince, I would like to lay hands on you. And I say, well, I'm sorry, but I don't feel that that's the Lord's leading. Because it's a two-way business. These emotional scenes in Pentecostal churches where people are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit and about half a dozen people lay hands on them until the person disappears below a sea of hands, in my opinion, is 101% unscriptural and very foolish.